This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I'm going to show you a picture in a minute. And it's coming up. There we go. Thanking you. Now, this is the picture I want to see, want you to see. The rock is real. The trees are real. Everything in that picture is real. But all of you are looking at it as if there's something wrong. It's a bit hard to compute. Let's turn the picture upside down. God's grace and his gifts shape how we believers view life, how we relate to others and impact the body of Christ. And in our series on gifts, we are concentrating on the nine spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, which we refer to as the manifestation gifts, because Paul uses the word phanerosis, or a manifestation, to describe those gifts. In earlier messages, we've shared a little about the seven motivational gifts of Romans, those that we call charisma, and the five ascension gifts, or the dharma gifts, the ministry gifts of those listed in Ephesians. The motivational gifts can be compared to a set of spectacles, perhaps, from God. They're given so that the believer can see people and circumstances through that particular set of lenses. And a true picture of any situation or event is seen through all the lenses, not just one. And I want to give you an example of that, a little example, just on the motivational gifts, then we'll get back to our manifestation gifts. Think of a sick person in bed being visited by seven faithful church folk from Montbulk, and someone has prepared a cup of tea for the invalid, but on the way out it gets spilt and the cup is broken, there's mess everywhere, and each person is seeing this same event slightly differently. The person with the prophetic bent, you know, the prophets who reveal the truth, they expose sin so that fellowship with God can be restored and all maintained, he's sitting there thinking, I knew this was going to happen. I knew it. That guy, he's got sin in his life, and God just humbled him by allowing him to spill the contents and break the cup. That will bring him down as he needs to be. He's too eager and he's too anxious to be seen to be helping, and pride always comes before a fall. Just knew this was going to happen. The server type person, that is the one who demonstrates love by meeting practical needs and usually through tangible work, that person's already on their hands and knees mopping up the mess, putting the broken bits in the bin, has the kettle on, already making another cuppa, and this time for everyone because cuppa teas solve every problem. And that's what's needed and nothing else really matters. The one with the teaching bent, and they are the ones who discover and validate truth so that the church maintains accuracy. He's already demonstrating the correct way to carry a cup of tea to a person in bed and what precautions to take to avoid spillage and breakage. And he's able to do that because he's studied the alternatives for years. Our encourager has his arms about the one who had the accident. He's busy making sure they understand this is no big deal. It's just a cup and it's just a saucer. Clothes can be washed. Don't let this hinder you in any way, because Christians grow spiritually by this sort of incident. We learn by our accidents and our experiences, and you can grow. The giver, who conserves and shares resources in order to meet needs, already has ordered a new replacement cup and saucer, plus a tray in which can be carried, and new sheets in case the ones to hand are stained on their iPhone from eBay and is paid via PayPal. The administrator gifted person, who carries out projects by recruiting workers, organising tasks, delegating responsibility, already noted on their little pad in the pocket, ever ready with the pen, seven in a room with a sick person, too many. Calculated a more optional team of visitors for the next excursion or visitation with a more adaptable mix of skills and time and resources. And the mercy person is demonstrating God's love and compassion by responding to the hurt feelings of the person who received the prophet's little outburst, generally making sure everyone is okay, reassuring everyone that no harm is done, and at the same time explaining why they were 30 minutes late for the visit because there was a little puppy on the road and couldn't see the owner and just had to save it. God works through spiritual gifts in the body of Christ to help the church to grow and remain healthy. By God's grace, prophets warn believers of sin, serve as guard against slothfulness, teachers steer us on a clear, keep us clear of heresy, exhorters watch out for hopelessness, givers stand against selfishness, organizers ward off chaos, and mercy givers demonstrate God's tender love. And although each person's behavior is varying to the others, and it'll be a little different because of temperament, background, age, gender, you know, as you get older as a prophet, you don't want to kill the person. You actually want to see them saved and brought back. It's not unusual for us to share similar characteristics to others who are gifted with the same gift in that area. But we're going to move on again and start talking more on these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to deal with the demonstration section today. The Bible actually has a lot to say on gifts. And we've looked at this verse over the last couple of weeks from 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11, which outlines those nine motivational gifts. In addition to this, the Bible continues to say to us a whole lot about gifts, how they're to be operated, how they're to be used. And when you're doing your own study, note that wherever you see a passage on gifts, you see a passage on love. And just remember, gifts operate under agape love, God's love, with love. That's how God's placed them in the Bible. Romans 1:11 to 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. So Paul's linking giftings and establishment and his capacity by the laying on of hands and prophecy to impart to people a gift of God. And that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me, operated in faith. And that's what he's trying. He's building up the people, and gifts are some ways of helping with that. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, it says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, that's an important verse because that's telling us that the gifts are with us till Jesus returns. So all that nonsense about dying out in the first century is just that. It's nonsense. The gifts are with us till Jesus returns. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul says, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that, confirming that not all of us have all the gifts. And if you're expecting me to have all the gifts, let me tell you straight now, you're going to be disappointed, because I don't. And that protects me and it protects you. God puts the gifts through the whole body of Christ. And collectively, you have more gifts than I will ever dream of having. So you're the body of Christ. You're the ones with this great mass of gifts. And here's the final one from 1 Timothy 14 to 15. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Can everyone say, I am not a drifter? Now, I want you to turn to your neighbour and say, I am a work in progress. Okay? I haven't perfected my gifting yet, but I am a work in progress. And you better hope it's not discernment. In John 3, verse 5... That's not John 3, verse 5, is it? The gifts of God are the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit at work in the believer. So I think we've just jumped one. Now we get to the next one. There we go. In John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So you need to be in the kingdom of God. You need to be added to the church. You need to be saved. And when you are, God gives you that spiritual gift. You have a gift. And it's your job to actually discover that, develop it, and deploy it. The Holy Spirit gifts, those nine gifts, fall into three groups. Revelation, that's word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Demonstration or power, the healing, miracles, faith, that's the one we're going to talk about today. And then inspiration, interpretation, and prophecy. I want to tell you too that as much as we've talked on this for a few weeks, this is only a brief glimpse at what the Bible has to say about the gifts. So you need to get into your word yourself and just follow through. And particularly if you feel that you have a particular gift, start discovering what God has to say about that particular gift. So today we're going to talk about healings, miracles, and faith. There's three gifts. We call them the supernatural manifestations of the Spirit of God. Through them, we may come to see his power in anything that God chooses to do by and through his children. And each is given by God to an individual for a particular purpose at a particular time in a particular place. Let's have a look at healing. 1 Corinthians 12:9. In the Greek, this is literally written as gifts of healings. It's a double plural. And it may allude to the many different illnesses and the various ways that God heals them. Different ways and different degrees through which God manifests healing. I want to encourage you, don't get into recipe writing. Don't get into formula. Don't get into textbooks. Don't get into a routine about the gifts of God. God is not limited to one particular style or way of doing anything. So if God operates this way, that's what all the denominations have done with the revelation or the light that God has given them. They've stuck to that one thing and thought that's it. Don't write recipe formulas for how God operates. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and be prepared for a wide and varied experience. I'm talking in healing about supernatural healing. I don't have time this morning to get involved in the ability of medical people to administer healing of sorts through drugs or medical intervention, but it's probably important I say a couple of things. I am in favour of doctors and medicos who are involved in healing. Our modern medicine was rooted in Christianity. Hospitals and healthcare were created by Christians, as were schools and education. So I'm not against doctors or medicos, even though many of them aren't perfect in their craft, as we are not perfect in our gifts. Second thing, I am in favour of God's creative genius in building into us natural healing mechanisms through which our bodies can heal themselves. I find that absolutely awesome that we are so designed that our bodies have inbuilt systems that you and I don't even know about and we can't control that will bring healing to our bodies. Thirdly, I'm in favour of supernatural healings not involving any human activity at all. And I've got to admit, I love them a little bit. And fourthly, I don't mind combinations of any of them or all of them. God heals. That's the important thing. So I want to talk about the supernatural healings of diseases and infirmities without natural means of support. So I'm talking about matters of faith and deliverance from all kinds of human ills, whether or not they're functional, organic, or nervous. I believe in the healing power of God, which destroys the work of the devil and the destructive effects of the fall in our human bodies. I'm talking about responding to God's grace, affected through his supernatural gift of healing. I'm talking about going to the Word of God and seeing what God says about his gifts of healings, of understanding God's healing through God's Word, through his Son, and through his Spirit, and acting in faith upon that Word. You know, discussion on two of those spiritual gifts, especially healings and tongues, which we haven't come to yet, seem to reflect that these two gifts appear to contain the greatest propensity for argument, offense, and disaffection. I personally believe that that's so because it's a direct attack against the strongest and clearest passage of Scripture about the nature of the signs that accompany Christians. Mark 16, 17, 18 states categorically, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name," always remember that, in his name, "shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, I am impressed by that verse because in my Bible, it's actually printed in red, which means that Jesus said that. Not Paul or not Peter, Jesus said it. Jesus' own words, his Holy Spirit gifts of healing and tongues, and unbelieving believers want to throw them out because they don't experience or operate in them. I think that's unbelief, and I think it's embarrassing for them. So the attitude is, let's go for the lowest common denominator and say that Christians don't have any spiritual gifts, but they do have lots of warm fuzzies. And let's enjoy nonsensical pretense at worship and power. And I believe that's why the church is so weak in our time and experience in so many places. The word says that we are not without any gift. So church, we are not without any gift. A church this size, I don't believe we are without any gift. And even in my short time here, as I look around, I can see all those gifts, all of them. You guys have them, and I'm determined in my spirit to see you encouraged to operate and be effective in them. Because whilst they remain dormant, this church will be ineffective, it will never achieve its full potential, and I believe destined to die, because we're ignoring an awesome part of the ministry that Christ has given to us. Let me say also very clearly that I do not believe, and Scripture doesn't teach, that everyone who is sick has sinned. Best example, Job. I dislike intensely the ability of Christians to immediately identify sin as the cause of any illness or difficulty. I know Lynn, when her first husband died, was confronted by an elder who said that he died because she didn't have enough faith. I just can't believe that people could think that, let alone say that. At the same time, sin is a possible consideration, but more often sickness is just the norm. We live in a fallen world. We've got bodies that are mortal bodies. And you're not immune to the cold or the flu or any of those other things. And when we get them, I think that's an opportunity for God to step in and heal. Scripture does teach clearly that sickness entered the world through sin, and that sin and sickness are often closely connected. Our present bodies aren't immortal. My soul and spirit are eternal, but my body isn't. Thank God for that new body. It's on its way. So let's look at some scripture. 2 Kings chapter 5, and you can be glancing at that as I speak, I don't mind that, or do it at home. It tells the story of a slave girl who serves Naaman's wife. Remember Naaman? And who counsels her mistress. Can I just interject there? When you're talking with your kids, and I just use the word there deliberately, it's not a story. You say to kids, this is a story, they think once upon a time in a land far, far away, and they lived happily ever after. This is an account. It's not a story. Let's understand that this is fact, not fiction. It tells the account of a slave girl who serves Naaman's wife and who counsels her mistress that if Naaman would go to the prophet Elisha, he would be cured. So Naaman seeks permission from his master, who's the king of Syria, and he misunderstands the protocol, and he sends Naaman with a letter to the king of Israel to cure Naaman, along with 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, roughly $1 million. I would have said anything taken the deal and done it, and 10 sets of clothing. And the king of Israel goes ballistic. Am I a God that I can heal? Can I kill and bring back to life? This guy, king of Syria, is picking a fight with me. Naaman's going to go back. I can't heal him. And we're going to end up in war. Elisha organises in the background Naaman's visit so that Naaman would know that there is a prophet in Israel. This is not for Elisha's glory, but God's. And in that itself is a nut for us to understand that anything that happens in the way of healing in this church is to God's glory. It's not for us. It's not for us to brag or boast. It's for God's glory. Elisha's messenger told Naaman, go dip in the Yarra River to be restored. I want to tell you, it's not a formula. So don't go and tell anyone to go dip in the Yarra or the Jordan unless God says so and says so clearly. And I'd want two or three witnesses on that, frankly. It's not a recipe. It's what was necessary at that time for greater purposes, particularly for Naaman, to get it. Naaman gets upset because the instruction is so simple. You know, so often we Christians get so upset. They say, oh, Pastor, pray for me. They're in a line and they've just been prayed for by some of the fellow members. And I say, oh, yeah, but your prayers are better than theirs or something like that. And usually I don't pray then. They've been prayed for. My prayer is no more effective than your prayer. Naaman gets upset because it's simple. It's not complicated. It's not a drawn-out religious rite. It's not a show. It's not a three-act play. It's not like spiritual witchcraft. And it's not even delivered personally by the prophet of God. So he dismisses it. Because Naaman wanted the magic. He wanted the ritual. He wanted the technique of the anointed prophet. He wanted the man doing his thing for Naaman's entertainment. Known so many people that have travelled overseas to visit this ministry or that ministry, and they could have been healed right on our shores in their own church. He did not want the power of God operating through a simple, obedient response. Anyone can dip in the Jordan, but not everyone can obey a simple instruction. He wasn't going to get it his own way, and he went off in a rage, and he missed the healing opportunity available to him. Now, Naaman's servants, thank God, had more sense than he. Isn't that often the case? You know, the workers have got more knowledge than the boss. They persuaded him by saying that if the prophet had told him to do something great, befitting his stature and his accomplishments, would he have not done it? And they're appealing to his ego and his pride. And here the prophet says to do something simple and humble. And when he did this simple and humble thing, he was not only restored, but his skin, it says, was like that of a young boy. It was a double whammy because eventually he trusted and obeyed the simple word of God. Healing is not complicated, folks. It's not complicated. It's just trust and obey. It's simple. Naaman was reborn physically. Then came a sign of a spiritual rebirth in him as well. And Naaman was a sign to Israel that whilst they wavered in their faith, there was an outsider who without doubt knew that there was only one God, and that God was the God the Israelites worshipped. Isn't that awesome? Elisha wouldn't take anything for the healing. He didn't profit as a result of God's gracious gift operating through him. And when his servant laid to trick Naaman into making a gift, thereby using the grace of God to Naaman for his own, that's Gehazi's own material advantage, he merchandised God's grace. I don't want to see us doing that ever in this church. Never merchandising what God has given us. Freely he has given, freely we give. So God gave Elisha a word of knowledge. And this word not only covered what Gehazi had done, but also what he intended to do with the money gained. And Gehazi, because of his sin, was inflicted with Naaman's leprosy. Oh, there's a double whammy. Healing is often associated with the word of knowledge. Since I've been here, I've noticed that Brother Frank there often feels pain in the same part of his body, enabling him to know that someone here has that pain in that place and God wants to heal them. That's just how God works with Frank. Maybe different for you. God's gifts of healing is not medical science, so don't try and work it out. Dipping in a dirty river 7 times is not good medical advice. However, obedience and trust are, and they brought the healing. And God's healing of Naaman brought first a healing of the physical and then the spiritual. His healing had nothing to do with ritual, had nothing to do with technique. It was simply the word of God and the faith to go with it, to trust and obey. Healing will not be found where it's merchandised, where it's bought and sold, or where pride rules in the heart of the seeker or the instrument used of God to heal. The gifts of healing is enacted at the command of a believer under the authority of God, filled with the Spirit of God, giving the glory to God. Matthew 4:23 and 9:35 tells us that Jesus performed 3 main ministries. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So if preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and infirmity among the people is what Jesus did and taught, then if he's the same yesterday, today and forever, and he doesn't travel around in a physical body on earth anymore, he's got a spiritual body, he's called the church. That's our job. That's our job, church. If Jesus is to be the same yesterday, today and forever, then we need to be teaching, preaching and healing through the body of Christ. Now, I want to touch again on something I said at the beginning about not everyone who gets sick. Yet often in the scriptures, sickness is the result of sin. Paul talks of it in 1 Corinthians 11:30 when he explains how an unworthy manner of approaching communion, which David mentioned this morning, resulted in many of them being sick, weak, and in fact some died. In Exodus 15:26, God promises to preserve his people from all the surrounding diseases because he is the God who heals. He is Jehovah Rapha. The 3 requirements are: listen carefully to the voice of your God, walk in his way, and be attentive to and obey his commands. And I can't tell you anything more than that. Jesus only did what he heard his father say and what he saw that his father wanted him to do. He gave him the words to speak. When we give the control of our life to Jesus, we give over everything. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can obtain forgiveness and we can attain restoration of spiritual health. And if we obey God, we can have our healings. Chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. It says, "Dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." Wow. That's the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Healing, like all gifts, is given in measure. There are many ministries operating in the gift of healing. Some seem to have greater power than others, and some seem to have particular power in some particular types of healings and yet not in others. And perhaps God's wisdom is at work, and by sharing not only the gifts but the measure of the gift, God is saving us a lot of hassle, a lot of trouble with pride, and we can enjoy the ministry of many other parts as well as the ministry here, and we become dependent on each other. In Acts 4:29 to 30, part of the believer's prayer says, "Now, Lord, consider their threat and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." There's sickness everywhere today. If you have a gift of healing, you're going to be one of the busiest people in the church. Does anyone feel that they have that gift? I saw a couple of nose rubs. I don't know whether that was a hand sign just quietly. I'm not wanting to pick you out. But if you do, I want to talk with you. As with everyone else that feels they've got a particular gift. Let's just believe God's word. It has a gift for you. It may be healing. You need to examine him, or examine yourself and ask. The second is the working of miracles. Good, we're working well today. These are deeds of power, demonstration of the power and the action of God, which goes beyond natural laws. It's an act of God intended as evidence of his power and his purpose. Don't ask God to blow out your candle when a simple puff from you will do the trick. He's not our servant, we're his servant. Do you get that? We are the people who really believe in a miracle-working God. So my question is, where are the miracle workers in the church today? I think in this church we have miracle workers. I think some of them are perhaps a little overwhelmed and a little humble and would not like to think that that was their gifting. But you've got to really check, and if it is, start operating in that gift. It's different to healings, although healings are quite miraculous. This is a gift, I believe, for signs and wonders. It delivers people from danger, tree yesterday. It calms storms, it casts out demons, it binds up broken hearts, it delivers the captives, it causes people to be saved, it separates waters. And Scripture tells us it confirms the word of God preached by his servant, as when Philip preached in Samaria, Acts 8:5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. And with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. We have enough of this sort of thing in Mombok to cause this city to rejoice. There are at least 35 recorded miracles of Jesus over the four Gospels. And John 20, verse 30 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. That tells me, wow, we've only got a glimpse. Because God doesn't have to promote himself. He's just giving us a glimpse to encourage us. And John was exceptionally selective because in the very last verse of the book of John, John 21, 25, he writes, Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And this has been going on for 2,000 years. Wow. All the miracles by Jesus, we stand in awe of Jesus. Yet listen to what Jesus himself said to the church. John 14, 12 to 14. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So the miracles aren't restricted to Jesus. They continued after his ascension and they're meant to be enacted in our lives today. It's affirmation of our relationship with Christ that miracles happen. Miracles abounded before Christ. Look at Moses, Elijah, Elisha, and they continue long after Jesus' ascension. We live in a time and a season when we need this gift of God's miracle-working power to be operational in and through us. And I'm believing for it for this church called Mombok. Man is so confident in his technology, in what he can bring about from his own intellect, that he has become proud and preeminent in his own mind. It's time to shake up the world. Mankind could do with some power of God to show man again that the only real power is in our God. And when we see something like a miracle happen, we suck in our breath and we say, wow, wasn't that amazing? Wow. It ought to be as normal to us as breathing. It ought to be the natural expectation of ours every time we gather and the word is preached that something ought to be happening in the lives of the people listening. And the reason miracles strike us as wow is because we don't expect miracles and because we don't see many. Expect miracles to take place and they will. Expect miracles to be part of daily life and living, and they will be. Expect miracles to be part of the normal life of this church, and it will come to pass. Miracles should be expected and accepted, and the anticipation should excite us and not embalm us. Oh, wow. Oh. If I go to Galatians 3, 5, I read, "Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard?" That's how we have to operate. God has said to me, and God says in his word, and we stand on it and we act accordingly. All the gifts are miraculous, but this one, this gift is not the receiving of miracles, it's the working of miracles. And it's specifically working and energizing miracles into believing. I just recall at Seymour, must be nearly 30 years ago, God said we would build a church debt-free. We would not touch a cent of the church's funds. It would be built. And you know what? It was. And the miracles that came from that were just... But there are only two or three that were prepared to stay up and say, this is what God said and it will come to pass. Wow. People want to know, what's a miracle? And you try and work out, what is a miracle? And I'll go to that. It's just how God does things. It's just God's way. It's how he does it. The Greek word is dunami, which means literally an explosion. It's the word we get dynamite from. I want to see some of you sticks of dynamite just going off in the church. Look, if somebody comes in here in a wheelchair and wants healing, never be afraid to pray for them. It's up to God whether they are healed or not up to you. Just be his instrument. And let's see, let's have the faith to do those things that God calls us to do. In our cell groups, let's have the faith to do what God's telling us to do. And let's just see what God does. A miracle happens when God sovereignly thrusts through from the heavenlies to alter the natural order by supernatural means. I want the kids in our church to be growing up in a church where this is the norm, where this is no big deal. People come to God for healing, they get healed. They're going to be surprised that they're not. And they're going to ask questions, why are you not healed? They're not going to go up to the person that prayed and said, do you not have enough faith to heal them? They're going to go up to the person and say, why are you not healed? You know, Jesus said to the crippled, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And he asked him that pointed question because this man earned his living by begging. And if he's healed, he's got to go to work, man. Do you really want to be healed? And I said, I do. And he was. There's got to be a connection between the recipient and between God. We're just the catalyst. We're just the catalyst, folks. Exodus 14, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I can't think of any better verse for anyone wanting a miracle of deliverance or anything like that. You know, what they have to do though, they actually had to start marching towards the sea. And it didn't pass. Looking to me for a miracle, you're going to be disappointed. It's God. It's God. Just as Jesus is the one who heals, not us. We're to stand firm, not be afraid. And that's exactly what I see in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and just know that I am God. Wow. In Exodus 14:15, that's when Moses told the people to go forward, even though the sea wasn't yet parted. Remember on my first Sunday with you as your pastor, we went through the Red Sea. And remember the priests, the Jordan didn't separate until the priest's foot hit the water. So I think some of you need to move forward. So why don't you turn to your neighbour and say, for heaven's sake, take a step forward. For heaven's sake, just take a step forward. Move, baby, move. Move. Last one. Faith. Now, I'm not talking about general faith. General faith is necessary to get answers to prayers, even to operate in gifts of the Spirit, and it's not the measure of faith which all men have. We know, I think, as I thought about this, probably four distinct areas of faith. We've got natural faith. That's faith in people and things, which everybody has, irrespective of whether they're believers or not. I have faith that if I put my finger in the socket over there and switch it on, I'm not going to be the same. The proof of that is obvious to everyone because I did it once to test it. We put faith in doctors, in dentists, in trains, in bus, in car drivers. We show a level of faith every time we open a tin of peaches, expecting peaches and not arsenic. Every time we eat Mum's cooking, we expect to enjoy it and benefit from it, and not for it to be one of Mum's subtle ways of getting even with us. You didn't expect your seat to collapse today as you sat down, did you? Even though I loosened the bolts on three just to prove the point. The trouble with natural faith is that people and things can and do let you down. That's the order of life. The second area of faith is saving faith. This is a gift of grace that comes as we hear the word of God. Paul in Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We hear God speak to us, and as we hear, God gives faith to believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. The third area of faith that I thought about was fruit faith, Galatians 5:22-23. This is the fruit of the Spirit at work in us. Open an orange and you find the segments which make up the whole orange. Open up the Spirit, you're opening up love, and you find all the other segments like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And one of those segments is faithfulness, being as committed to God as he is to us. And then there's this fourth area that we're talking about. This is mountain moving faith. The kind of wonder working faith that moves mountains out of your road. It's the sort of faith that isn't waiting for the mountain to move. It's the sort of faith that's just expecting that to happen and the results to come through. Because you've already dealt with the mountain, it just has to move. This is the sort of faith we're talking about. A supernatural manifestation of the Spirit of God, which miraculously gives the assurance of the answers to one's prayers before it comes to pass. It's the faith of God imparted, which knows no weakness, no failure, no doubt. God said it, I believe it, it's done. Man says, when I see it, I'll believe it. And Jesus says, when you believe it, then you will see it. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, he knew that the roots were cursed before there was any manifestation of death in that tree. That's faith anointed by God for a particular need. No surprise next day, but the disciples were. Lazarus has been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And we know what that means. I don't have to paint a picture. Jesus came before the tomb and he spoke to his father, and John 11:41 says this is what he said. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Do you notice how positive this is? This is how we ought to be praying, folks. Father, I thank you that you heard me. I'm not repeating this for the 100th time because you didn't hear me. I know you heard me the first time, but you're doing something in me. I knew that you always hear me. Always? Okay. That's faith. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, Jesus says to Lazarus, come forth. And we read that so placidly. But in the original writing, it's not a placid thing. It's a command. come forth, is how it would have been expressed, but we can't write that in our English. And Lazarus came forth. Isn't that, you know, I just find that astounding. I have no difficulty with him come forth, but my quirky mind says, how did he come forth? Because remember, he's wrapped up in grave clothes. I don't know. But somehow he came forth, and to me that's as big a miracle as he might. He came forth, but Jesus didn't doubt it. And he said so that they could hear exactly this is God. That's the sort of faith that this is talking about. Jesus knew absolutely, even when the word came that Lazarus was ill, he knew despite the death, despite the unbelief, despite the circumstances, despite the heat, despite the decay of the body, despite everything natural, despite his sure knowledge that Lazarus was physically dead, he knew God would raise Lazarus, and he didn't flinch, he didn't doubt, he didn't fear. In fact, he waited a couple of days longer to make sure he was really a goner, and then he goes, so that there can be no doubt that this is the hand of God. Wow, that's faith. That's the sort of faith I want to see in this church and in you and in myself as a people. I want to see that sort of faith. It doesn't waver like a storm-tossed ship. Daniel 3:17, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, you know, our three mates, Shadrach and Nego, they have faith which preserves. Their words to the king was, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. It's just plain, straight out. We've got to be prepared for anything and everything. I don't know whether the three thought that God might save them by some miraculous intervention, but their attitude was, even if he doesn't, this is what they said. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. So the king's confronted by the audacity of these three Jewish boys. And he says, well, let's put this to the test. Let's heat the furnace seven times more. And they threw them in, tied up, bound. The guys who threw them in died from the heat. His sovereignty was there. Their faith was there. Whether he saved them or not, they were not going to bow down to the king. We won't do your sin. So Nebuchadnezzar sees something which astonished him. Four walking round the furnace, and the fourth had the appearance like a son of God. When we operate in this gift, we do not operate alone in any of them. We do not operate alone. The Holy Spirit is there. God is there with us to perform, to enact, to bring about his results. Wow. Jesus is with us. Daniel's in the lion's den. God delivers him. Jesus slipped in the storm-tossed boat on the Sea of Galilee. How did he do that? Well, faith. He's got no fear of a storm. His mission's not over yet. Nothing's going to happen. He's not going to come to an untimely end. God is in control. Peter in Acts 12:5 is in prison and Herod is about to bring him out. Herod has just killed James. Earnest prayer was made for Peter by the church. And what's Peter doing? Well, like Jesus, he's asleep. He's sleeping between two soldiers because God is in control. In another scripture, they're singing hymns. My goodness, church. That's the sort of faith that I want to see us in, whatever's happening. Let's sing songs of praise. Let's sing songs of worship. Let's go to sleep. Let's not be, because God is in control. In the natural, there's no way that five loaves and two fishes could feed 5,000. His father said, do it. They did it. It happened. It was done. Smith Wigglesworth is going to have the last word this morning. He used to say, make a step of faith. Go all the way with what you have, and when you come to the end, expect the Holy Spirit to move in and give you this gift. I hope this is challenging some of you about some of it. I don't expect you all to be challenged about the whole nine, but at least one of these should be challenging you in your work. I'm going to do something this morning because the Lord really made me conscious that we've got to be exercising these gifts as well. So I've asked Elaine if she will lead us in singing a song. But as they're doing that, I'm also going to ask, if you've got something you need healing from, I want you to come to the front right now in faith. If you don't have the faith for it, just stay seated. But if you've got faith for it, come and stand. And Frank, I'm going to ask you and Andre if you'll come forward.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombol Christian Fellowship.